Let us pray. Lord God, keep us from stumbling and present us finally before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Amen. What would you put in a survival kit for college? Got some college students in the congregation today. What would you want to see in a college survival kit? Food, right? Food. Yeah, I'm seeing some nods. Food's a big one. Maybe the stuff that you can't get from the store or from the canteen. Maybe the homemade cookies are the most important thing in a college survival kit. But then you can throw some ramen in there, too. That's always good in a pinch. Maybe a scented candle if you live in the dorms, or some spare toothpaste or shaving cream could be a worthwhile thing for a college survival kit. Pack of coffee might also do. What would you put in the survival kit that you are putting in your car as we prepare for winter weather? Just in case you are stranded in a snowstorm, what do you want to have ready in your vehicle? Maybe a couple bags of salt or sand or cat litter. Maybe a snow shovel that collapses down. Maybe one of those tactical or space blanket things just in case. An energy bank to plug in and recharge your phone. These are all good things to have ready to go just in case in a car winter survival kit. What would you want to put in a hiker's survival kit? You know, they actually sell these. You can go out and get outdoor survival kits with paracord and pocket knives and flares and fire starters and so much more. I found one that has 72 items in it just last night looking online. Very tempted to buy it. Did not do it. Depending on the situation that you're planning on finding yourself in, or not planning on finding yourself in, but know that it's a possibility nonetheless, you will need different things in a survival kit. And so it is no surprise that as God looks at his people, you and me, and the situation that we are in, the world in which we live, he wants nothing more than to give us a survival kit. A kit of things that are not just useful, but critical for the survival, not of our bodies, but of our faith in these times that we today call the end times. The writer that he inspired to give this survival kit to his people is a man named Jude. And we don't talk all that much about Jude in church. The reason why is because we don't hear all that much about Jude in the Bible. But what we do know is interesting. Jude is one of the half-brothers of Jesus. In other words, a child of a son of Mary and Joseph. We know that during Jesus' earthly ministry, Jude didn't follow Jesus. He was skeptical about Jesus' claims to be the Messiah, along with his brother James and their other two brothers. They were not believers while Jesus was roaming the Galilean and Judean countryside preaching and teaching. But after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his brothers. And from that point, they came to faith and they became leaders, pillars in the early Christian church. James led the church in Jerusalem. Jude, also, we know fewer details, became a well-known leader of the early church. And it is in that capacity as a leader of the early church that Jude wrote his letter. 25 verses, that's all it is. You can read it all in less than 5 minutes. But in this letter, he writes to give God's people a survival kit for the times in which we live. because he sees the situation that God's people are facing. Threats from outside the church, cultural winds blowing the wrong direction, it seems to us, right? Against our values, against the things that we know and hold to believe as true. But he also writes because there are threats to the faith of God's people that have infiltrated and will continue to infiltrate the church itself. Judas especially concerned with certain false teachers that have made it into the church of his day that were weakening, threatening, drawing away the true believers in God from full reliance on the grace of God and the forgiveness of Christ. And so Jude instructs the people of his day, and because his letter is the inspired work of the Holy Spirit, his instruction is still good for us. He tells us, here's what I want for you. I want you to survive. I want your faith to survive. He puts it this way. Keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. God's love is the beginning, middle, and end of our salvation. It is God's love, his undeserved, totally unprompted by anything in us love that moved him to send his son into a world that was twisted against him so that we might not perish but have eternal life. It is God's love that led him to guide us in our story so that in history, he came to us in the gospel to work a miracle in our hearts, to give us, out of his love, the gift of faith, a new relationship with him, and the promise of heaven, the promise of eternal life. Our salvation begins and ends with God's love, and so Jude urges you, keep yourselves in that love. Does that sound a little bit weird to your Lutheran ears? Keep yourselves in God's love. It does to mine. Usually when I'm thinking about my salvation, I'm thinking about entirely what God does for me. Even the idea of God's love, right, his undeserved, unprompted love for me implies that, well, it's all from him to me. It's all his action that saves me. And so the thought that I might be able to do something to keep myself in his love, no, that sounds wrong. God is the one who keeps me in his love because it is God who brought me into his love and God who still loves me today. And yet, Jude says, keep yourselves in God's love. I think of a kind of a silly story that I've heard, illustration that's been used. I'll tell it for you, just so you know where I'm coming from. A man is caught in floodwaters. His home, his neighborhood has been flooded, and so he's unable to escape before the floodwaters rush in, and so he climbs to the top, climbs onto his roof to escape. And there he sits, and he prays to God, God, rescue me. Not too long later, less than an hour, a boat comes up and says, here, hop in. We'll take you to safety. But the man says, oh, it's okay. I prayed to God, and I believe that God will save me. A few hours pass, and a helicopter comes looking for people to take out of the flood zone. And they lower a ladder, and they say, climb on up. We're here to rescue you. And the man says, oh, no thanks. I prayed to God. I believe he'll rescue me. Perhaps a day passes, and a dive team comes in, a SEAL dive team comes in to bring refugees out with their own brute strength and swimming skills. Here, we'll carry you. We'll carry you to safety. And he says again, oh, that's all right. I prayed to God. He'll save me. Eventually, runs out of supplies, runs out of water. He dies and he goes to heaven. He stands before God. He says, God, what happened? I prayed to you and you didn't save me. What does God tell him? You know, right? I sent you a boat and a helicopter and a dive team. What else do you want me to do? You see the point? God certainly does keep us in his love. God certainly does pour out undeserved grace and mercy upon us without our ever acting to deserve it. But he does it through things. He does it through things that he gives to us, and as we keep ourselves in those things, God is working through them to keep us, just as we keep ourselves in those means by which he keeps us in his love. And so, Jude says, keep yourselves in God's love. How? Well, he gives us a sort of end times survival kit. He gives us three things by which we are able to keep ourselves in God's love. He says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Did you catch the three things? All right, I'll highlight them for you. The first thing he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Now, this term faith here in the book of Jude is always used to refer to what theologians call the faith we believe, not the faith by which we believe. Let me explain. The faith by which we believe is the faith, the act of this new creation that God has worked, that God has put in our hearts, the faith that I have, what we usually talk about as my faith, right? Our trust in God. That is the faith by which we believe, right? But trust is always directed to something. And that thing, that thing that we put our trust in is the faith which we believe. That is the truth of the gospel, the Christian faith that we share. And Jude here says, build yourselves up in your understanding and confidence in the gospel, God's word, the truths that he has revealed to us. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith. The first tool in your end time survival kit is intentional spiritual growth. It is an intellectual engagement with the truths of the gospel that recognizes that there is always more to learn, always more to understand, always another connection to be seen and grasped, always another application to make, always another facet through which you can see the love of God that he gives to you. How do we keep ourselves in God's love? By coming to understand and appreciate and apply God's word and the love he reveals there more and more and more. I think sometimes I can catch myself, and I don't know about you, sometimes I can catch myself wondering how much more growth I can do. But when I do, I remind myself that the wisest people, the most spiritually mature people that I know are the ones who will tell you that they will never, not through 70, 80, or 100 years of life, plumb the depths of all that the scriptures have to give us. Socrates once said that the reason he was wise is that, just like everybody else, he knew nothing, but he knew he knew nothing. The most spiritually wise Christian is the one who is not the one who thinks he knows everything there is to know about God, his word, and his will, but rather the one who understands that he could never understand it all. And so we must keep on searching it out. And so in order to survive, in order for us to stay in God's love, we must apply ourselves to the word, because this is a means of grace, a way that God works to strengthen and to grow and activate our faith, to move us to trust in him more and more so that we become more and more unshakable in our conviction that he is our Savior and our God. This is something that we do in our personal lives as we engage in personal devotion, not simply reading God's word, but meditating on it, wrestling with the things that it says, allowing it to challenge our assumptions and the ways that we have lived our lives. It also happens in community. In fact, it's important that it happens in community as we gather together around God's word, as we share spiritual thoughts and conversations with each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ bump up against each other and wear off the rough edges and help to refine our vocabulary, the way that we talk about and think about our God and what he's done for us. The first tool in your end-time survival kit is intentional spiritual growth. The second one, did you catch it? Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit, he says. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Is it some special kind of prayer where you go into a trance or you speak in ecstatic tongues? No. It's not. This is the normal, everyday prayer of a Christian. Why does Jude say that this is prayer in the Holy Spirit? Well, because for the Christian who by faith has been brought to a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit is in you. That's what happened when he called you to faith. The Holy Spirit cleared out a space in your heart for himself to dwell, for him to put a throne there and place Jesus on it. The Holy Spirit is in you. And so when you pray, when you come before the throne of God the Father, you are praying in the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Savior. How does prayer help to keep us in God's love? Well, first, it is a constant reminder of God's presence with us. If sometimes God feels far away, here's something you can try. Pray to him out loud. Speak to him like he's standing next to you, like he's there in the room with you, because he is. Prayer is a reminder, when we really think about what it means, that we get to step into God's presence at any time during our day, and he will hear and answer us according to his love for us and in his good timing. Prayer keeps us in his love by reminding us that God is with us. It also helps to keep us in the proper posture of a Christian. What is it? A posture of receiving from God and depending on him for what we need. Prayer is the pouring out of the Christian heart, bringing all of our cares and worries and desires to the one who is able to help us. And if ever you doubt that prayer is worthwhile or effective, here's a practical thing you can do. write down the things you're praying for. Write them down, put the date on it. Then a week or two later, come on back and see how God has answered your prayers. Some of them will have been brought to a resolution in the most surprising and gracious way possible. Some of them will have been answered in normal, almost unrecognizable ways. Some of them you'll still be waiting on an answer for. But you can know that God works, God hears, and God will answer these things according to his gracious will and his love for you in Christ. Another way that prayer keeps us in God's love, by prayer, we align our own hearts with God's heart. Recognize, right, that Christian prayer is not an attempt by us to force God to do our will. Rather, we pray, your will be done. We put ourselves up next to what God has planned in his love for us and say, God, here are my ideas. But ultimately, I trust you to do what I know, what you know is best for me, that will lead me to the end goal you've prepared for me. A good way to do this, practical tip for you. Pair your prayer with study of God's word. Take the things that God says to you in his word and speak them right back to God. There you will find revealed to you in Scripture the things that God wills for you. And as you pray those things and say, Lord, do what you've said, your heart will be brought into alignment with his. So the second tool in your survival kit for the end times is prayer in the Holy Spirit. Third one, it's there. In our translation, it's a little bit hidden. Jude says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Third tool in our survival kit is a focus on the coming fulfillment of every last one of God's promises to us. This is an essential thing for Christians who live in these end times with threats outside the church and threats within, with threats outside of ourselves and threats in our own heart through our sinful nature. It is critical that we keep an eternal perspective. Otherwise, we may find ourselves ensnared by love of the things of this world. And when we are pining after the things that belong to this world, we are not focused on God's love and the gifts that he has prepared for us in heaven. It is important that we engage in spiritual growth in God's word, and in prayer, so that through these things, our eyes are lifted from the things that are happening immediately around us to the great and glorious promises of God that will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. So there they are, the three tools in Jude's survival kit for the end times. Intentional growth in God's word, prayer in the Holy Spirit, and an eternal focus on Jesus' return and the blessings he will bring. He gives you these things. God does. Jude directs your attention to them. God gives you these things so that you will keep yourselves in his love. And as you do, he will keep you. But he also gives them to you to use for the people in your life. For your spouse, for your children, for your wider family, for your neighbors, for your friends. Jude especially directs us to seek out the people who are in critical need of what God gives for the survival of our faith. He says, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. He urges us to use these in mercy and love towards the people that God has placed in our lives, desiring what God desires for them, the perseverance of faith, and that they receive the end result of what Jesus has done for them. Now, this might all seem like a lot. God places these tools in your hands, and now it's up to you to use them to keep yourself in his love. But he doesn't give them to you without a promise. This is the doxology that Jude ends his book with. He says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy." God is the one who is able to keep you. It is his power that works through his word and his means of grace. It is his power that you are turning to in prayer. It is his power that will preserve you against the devil and the world and your own sinful nature. So keep yourself in those things by which he keeps you. When you do, there is no need for worry and every reason for confidence. Knowing that, with our end time survival kit in hand, there's only one thing left we can say. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.